Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This is just a little aside here. Marty and I were fortunate enough to take some time, and we headed towards Indiana to see our daughter, who was playing a couple of shows as Shakespeare, and it really had a great time. It was very enjoyable. On one of the days in between the two performances, we stopped off at Culver's for lunch, dinner, and sat down, and there happened to be a lady who was alone and in deep need of conversation. So I engaged her a little bit, and as we went down the conversation, as it progressed, somehow we get into church talk. Kind of happens. I don't know why. I didn't tell her I was a pastor. So she had no clue, but we exchanged which churches we belonged to, and she told me the whole scoop of the churches in Marion and which pastor was doing, where he was going, and all this information. I'm thinking, thank you very much for that. And then she began talking about one of the preachers, and she goes, "Oh boy, this one pastor, boy, he goes on for like 25 minutes. If you can't say what you need to say in 10 minutes, then you ought not to be preaching." I kept my mouth shut. Just kind of a funny story, I don't know. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly was a film that is credited with catapulting Clint Eastwood into stardom. The plot, according to Wikipedia, revolves around three gunslingers competing to find fortune in a buried cache of Confederate gold amid the violent chaos of the American Civil War, while participating in many battles and duels along the way. I can't really tell you much about the movie, because if I saw it, I probably have forgotten it. But you were asking yourself, why in the world are you talking about this spaghetti western? I simply wanted to borrow the film's title to hang my message this morning, with a slight change. As I looked at Paul's letter to the Colossians in those 11 verses of chapter 3, what came to my mind was the good, the bad, and the glorious. The good I see in this passage is right at the beginning, where the apostle makes what sounds like a conditional sentence. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. But what makes more sense to me is if it's not taken as a conditional sentence. If you read it more like this: if then you have been raised with Christ, and you have, seek the things that are above. He's not saying, if you've been raised with Christ, seek. But if you haven't, just give up, because you don't need to bother. No, God has planted faith in you so that you know you have been raised with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. A verse later, he even says, your life is hidden with God. This is indeed a faith message, encouraging us to believe more fervently what God has done for us. We have been raised with Christ, and our lives are hidden with Him. That's good. It's very good. Just for a second, though, maybe you're thinking, well, what is faith, and do I really have it? According to Hebrews 11, the first verse, Paul writes, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith argues that in heavenly terms, the things that are from God's own mouth are to be more trusted than what we can visibly see in this world. That's not to say that the resurrection of Jesus isn't verifiable. It certainly is. For we believe an eyewitness testimony of those who were with Him during His death and resurrection. and we join with those who were with him when they say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So we believe and have assurance that when God speaks, it happens. No matter what our senses tell us, everyone who believes, has faith in Christ as the Savior of the world, has died, been buried, raised with Christ, and their lives are now hidden in Him. Do you understand? You are already saved, already dead to this world through holy baptism, already seated with Christ in heaven. And because you and I are dead to the world and alive in Christ, Paul encourages to think of things, to seek the things that are above. Not only that, we are to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. You might ask, well, what are those heavenly things? He hasn't really written about that. But he has written in Philippians, a very familiar passage, Philippians 4:8. Says, finally, brothers, these are the heavenly things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Can you imagine what this world would be like if everyone lived in such a way to emulate those virtues? Here's the truth. We have been raised with Christ, and our lives are hidden with Him, and we are seated with Him at Christ's right, at God's right hand. He then transitions to the bad when he says, therefore, let us seek and set our minds on the things that are above. One might think that if we were dead, buried, and raised, and seated with Christ, in heaven with Christ, Paul wouldn't have to say what he says next. And that alone should give you some pause to reflect on what he's about to say to the believer. You know, the mind is the battleground of Satan. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. While we are with Christ, we are still sojourners in this world. And like Christ, we are now facing the trials and tribulations that He suffered. Now that the Colossians and we know our station before God as risen in Christ, hidden with Him and seated with Him at the place of honor at God's right hand, now he needs to remind us of the influences we must face in this world. He begins the next section with a command that we all have trouble obeying. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. And then he begins to break the cardinal rule most of us have obeyed most of our life. We've heard this rule, don't air your dirty laundry before others. But if you're watching today's society at all, you realize that there's no such thing as dirty laundry anymore. In fact, the dirtier one's background, the more acceptable one becomes. We've not only become desensitized to what the Bible calls sin, but the world has turned everything upside down so that bad is good. Wrong is right, and shame is pride. So Paul creates two lists. The first are the things of this world that affect us as individuals. They affect not only our minds, but our hearts as well. Here's the list of things we're to keep away from, to put off, to kill. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. These are old words, but their destructive power regenerates with every generation. These things were not new to the Colossians, and they certainly aren't new to us. They affect us all. And I believe those things were just as epidemic in the first century as they are today. And look at the fallout that we have endured because of those things. Are people truly happier when they break the commands of God? Why then is there so much depression, sadness, and loneliness? And why do we keep on experiencing violence as we witnessed on TV yesterday when a 21-year-old walked into a Walmart with an automatic weapon and began shooting, killing 20 and injuring many more? If we could walk through the mind of that individual, I'm fairly certain we would see the effect of at least one of these issues Paul lays out for us on this first list. Now, why, you might ask, would St. Paul have to bring this up to the church? Is this appropriate subject material for the saints of God? Listen, if you think you're immune to these sins, you need to wake up. Paul is warning us of the havoc those sins wreak upon the earth. And what is sad to me is that instead of valuing the apostles' warning, the church today seems to be indulging those who want the church to condone what God condemns. Paul is encouraging us to put off the old self and put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, this is an ongoing process for all of us. And if we're not careful to seek and set our minds on things above, we will forget that we are susceptible to immorality, impurity, sinful passion, desire, and covetousness. We need to hear his warning when he says, on account of these, that list that we just gave, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Well, if the first list feels like it didn't really hit you, take a look at the second. He says, now you must put away all of these. The list is inclusive, every single one of them. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. While the first list destroys the individual, the second list are tools for destroying one's neighbor. Anger and wrath are just like twin volcanoes that spew forth hot verbal lava that destroys anything or anyone in its fiery path. Malice describes the vicious nature of one bent on doing harm to his neighbor. Slandering describes the attempt to belittle and cause someone to fall into disrepute and to receive a bad reputation. Obscene talk, filthy talk, dirty speech, abusive language, I'm afraid to say, it's kind of the order of the day, isn't it? I mean, where once they had people bleeping things out of your TV shows, are there for all the world to hear. These and lying are not the manner of life of one who follows Christ. Has he struck a chord in your heart yet? He has in mine. How important then we remember we've been raised with Christ and are hidden in him. And that means we are seated with him in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's good. It is so very good. And that is the very good news we need, even as we struggle, as we live in this on this earth. You know, even the bad is good for us when we uphold God's command. We don't always follow it, but we must say that sin is sin, right? We uphold that which is good. We repent when we break those commands. And more importantly, we have to realize we need to receive forgiveness. When we do, that's when the bad can become something good in Christ. Well, that brings me to the last and what I like to call the glorious part. Check out verse 4, which says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in a marathon race. It's a long and difficult and exhausting kind of race. There are parts of the race when you feel like you just can't go on. Your legs begin to feel like concrete. Your side begins to feel like it's been thrust with a spear. You close your eyes as if to block out the searing pain. And every time you open your eyes, several people pass you by. You get lightheaded and wonder if you're about to collapse. Your pace has slowed down so much that each step becomes a major accomplishment. You know it's getting close to the end, but you cannot yet see the goal, and it might as well be 1,000 miles away. And then a misstep happens, and you hit the pavement and pass out. An unknown amount of time passes when your eyes begin to open. And you are not only conscious, but strangely enough, you realize that there is strength in your body. You sit up and realize you're at the goal line and you have finished the race, but you can't imagine how you got there. Is it a dream? You drift for a moment and then come to once again. Now you're standing at the podium with a crown on your head and a sash on your chest. You're not only standing upright, but you are totally cleaned up and dressed in the finest of garments. Finally, you realize that standing beside you is one like the Son of Man, arrayed in clothing brighter than the sun. You realize in that moment that he is the champion. He is the victor. And because your life is hidden in his, you not only finished the race, but acquired the honors with him. Wow. And it finally dawns on you that the fulfillment of verse 4 has become a reality. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. My friends, take comfort in these words delivered by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been raised already by faith in Christ. Your life is hidden in him. You are seated at Christ's right hand, God's right hand, with Christ. Let this faith uphold you through these struggles of life. We will face many obstacles that will try to disqualify us on our journey toward heaven. Paul gives us this encouragement: seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The goal of heaven, though unattainable for any human being, has already been won because God raised us with Christ. And what is now hidden will on that day, the day of his appearing, be revealed. The good God has given us. We are risen with Christ, hidden in him, and seated with him beside the right hand of God. The bad, he has forgiven, but he's also equipped us to fight the things of this earth. The glorious, now hidden, we will see with our own eyes when he appears on the last day. That is our faith. That is our hope. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.